He promised in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." And we have tasted and found that to be true all these years, haven't we? And no matter what God leads us as a church and as a family to do in his name and for his glory and to help other churches and other ministries and missionaries, he always faithfully supplies the need. It's always there. Brother Merle Luther told me one time, Merle was so faithful all these years till God called him away. He said every time we add a missionary, he was on the financial committee for years, said every time we add a missionary, Pastor, every time you appeal for funds to help a missionary, God always increases the offerings. He said, don't ever be shy about asking, because our great God will supply the need. He does. Just 2 weeks ago, we received notice that we have 4,000 pounds of books on the way, commentaries. And that 4,000 pounds of books, that's commentaries and the John and other books for distribution and to give out to people and Bible lessons and all. And that's a pretty good expense. I don't know how much money it is, but it's $5,000 or more. And that Sunday, one of the couples in the church wrote a check for $5,000. They didn't know the books were on the way. God knew they was on the way. And they gave that gift, and that takes care of the need. When I was in Australia, I was in a pastor's home, and we received a publication from England. There was a picture in that publication of Brother Bill Clark, our faithful friend and missionary. Pastor never met Brother Clark. And he was reading the publication. He said, "Here's your friend, Brother Clark." I said, "I'd love for you to meet him." He said, "He's never been to Australia." I said, "He just needs to come here and preach. And you need to have him in your church and at Tamworth and at Sydney and Newcastle and other places. You fellas need to know this man and know about his ministry and hear his message." And I said, "I'll tell you what, if you'll invite him over, we'll pay half the expenses." And I just knew that you would. I knew you'd be glad to do that if I felt led to project that or promise it. He said, "We'll do it if you'll take care of half of it." Well, I got the letter today that we needed between $800 and $1,000 for that expense to get Bill to Australia. So I have my office over at the house. I study over there, and I called Martha over here and told her, I said, "We need to write a check for Bill Clark's trip to Australia. Total 772 pounds, but we're going to take half of it." And I said, "Whenever you got the money, we'll write the check." So I sat there and read a little longer. I went out and got my mail, and there was a check for $1,200 from a couple out in Texas. So I called Marty, and I said, "Write the check. We got the money." And that's God. You just can't outgive our gracious, generous God, can you? He'll meet the need. Just give. If it's for his glory. I'm not talking about throwing things away and being careless. I wouldn't do that. You know that. I wouldn't do that. If I feel like it's for his glory, attempt great things and expect great things. And he always has supplied the need. I signed a contract first of the year for $52,000 for the television program, knowing it'll be there. If he wants us on there, it'll be there. And when it's not there, we'll get off. That's Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I think this passage of Scripture is addressed to you, dear people. You, dear faithful servants of the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not grow discouraged. Let us not get weary in doing the work of our God and ministering for His glory. For in due season, in God's own time, we'll reap. In due season, in God's own time, we'll reap if we faint not, if we don't grow weary and discouraged and indifferent and fall along the way. He'll bless us. He'll meet the need. Now let's go back and see what he's talking about. I think we have to go back to verse 1 and let's see what the apostle is saying here. In chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1, he says, Brethren, and that's talking to believers, we're redeemed children of God, redeemed by His grace and indwelt by His Spirit. He says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are mature, strong in grace, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tried and tempted. Now, as I said, we are redeemed. We're children of God. This is the family of God. We're saved by His grace. We're indwelt by His Spirit. But we're all human. There's a human preaching to you, and there's a human listening to me. We're all human. We're all flesh. And the motions of sin, the motions of sin and the desires of this flesh and the potential and the possibility to err and fall is in every person here, without exception. Isn't that true? Admittedly. Therefore, if a brother, if anybody in this fellowship, in this family, if a brother or sister falls into sin, now, it doesn't matter whether it's an error of spirit, attitude, or whether it's a sin of the flesh. We're to make every attempt in the name of our God to recover him, not dismiss him, not shun him, not cast him out, not exclude him, but he said to restore him, recover him or her, restore him, resettle him in his place of fellowship. And he says, you which are strong, you which are spiritual, the attitude of those who are strong and spiritually mature is not to be critical. We're not to be critical. We're not to take a holier-than-thou attitude if a person strays or errs or falls. You which are spiritual, restore such a one how? In the spirit of meekness, in the spirit of Christ, not condemning. For if we know ourselves, we know except for the grace of God, it wouldn't have been him, it would have been us. Isn't that true? Except for the grace of God, it would not have been him, it would have been us. And so we're to restore such a one, remembering what we are by nature, remembering what dwells within us, remembering it's only the grace of God that keeps us and sustains us and hedges us about, lest thou also be tempted. And then in the next verse, he said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is this, burdens? Well, it goes back to verse 1. Here's a brother who's weak. Here's a brother who has faults. Here's a brother who has infirmities. So bear those infirmities, bear those weaknesses, bear those faults. Love beareth all things. Recognize them. You know, we make allowance for physical handicaps. I have a hearing impairment. Others have certain handicaps. Some don't see too well. Various things. We make allowances for physical handicaps. We provide a special parking place for people that are physically handicapped. So why not make allowances for spiritual weaknesses? Isn't that what he's saying? In other words, bear ye one another's burdens, infirmities, and faults, and weaknesses, and failures. Sympathize with the fallen. Forgive them readily. And bear their infirmities, bear their weaknesses. For he said in verse 3, listen to this. If a man think himself to be something, and we're talking about in the spiritual realm, thinks himself to be talented or knowledgeable or gifted or powerful or strong or whatever. He thinks himself wise to be something when he's nothing. When he's nothing. He deceiveth himself. Now, you know, we all know these scriptures. We quote them quite often. Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Paul the Apostle said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. We know those in our heads, don't we? We know that scripture says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and we talk a lot about that. And then we know he said in Psalm 130, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who, O Lord, would stand? We know those in our heads, don't we? Well, I tell you, we need to learn them in our hearts. We need to learn them in our hearts. And that would deliver us from this spiritual pride. This is spiritual pride. If a man thinks himself to be something, well, why would he think himself to be something? Well, it goes back to that verse before. Here's a man who's fallen, or a woman who's fallen, who's erred, who's manifested some weakness. And this person who's spiritually strong, not looking at God, and his holiness, he's looking at that person and his weakness, and that makes him think himself to be something. See how it follows right along? He thinks himself to be something in the light of this man's weakness. Whether that weakness is in any area. But take this next verse along with it. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not rejoicing in the fall of another. I'm wiser than he. I'm stronger than this person. I'm this, that, and the other in the light of this man. Like the Pharisee in the temple said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like that publican. I'm this in the light of what he is. You see, you take these verses together, verse 3 and 4. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The only reason a man will think himself to be something when he's nothing is by comparing himself to a weaker person. That's the only way. Because he certainly can't think himself to be something in the light of what God demands and commands and expects. But when he compares himself to a less gifted person, then his gifts stand out to him. When he compares himself with a weaker person, then his strength stands out. But we're not to prove ourselves by ourselves or by another. We're to prove ourselves by Almighty God's righteous, holy character. And then we'll find out We're nothing. But now here's something else he said. Listen. In verse 4, let a man prove his own work. In other words, if we can find some measure of spiritual growth or spiritual gifts in God's sight or some way that God has used us or blessed us, then we can rejoice in the fact that God's been pleased to use us based on how he used us, not based on how he didn't use someone else. You understand what he's saying? Let every man prove his own work, not comparing himself with someone else, but looking to God, who has been pleased to take a nothing and use it for his glory. Now look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. That is, every man shall fulfill his own calling. Every man shall do his own work as unto the Lord. I'll show you an example of that. Turn to John 21. This is what I'm talking about right here. In John chapter 21, listen to this. In John chapter 21, starting with verse 18. Now our Lord's speaking to Peter here. And he says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, you'll stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me, you follow me. Now what our Lord is saying to Peter is, they're going to crucify you. That's how Peter died. They crucified him. Someone said they crucified him upside down. I don't know, is that tradition or what, but he would not be crucified like his Lord. But Peter was, his hands were stretched forth, and he was crucified. And our Lord said, you follow me. That's his assignment. That's his, God's purpose for him. That's the end of his ministry. That's what our Lord said. Now, this is what's going to happen. Now, you follow me. And then Peter, turning about and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, that's John. When John writes about himself, he doesn't call his name. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the disciple who leaned on the master's breast, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and he said, Lord, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what will this man do? You see what he's asking? The Lord just told him, said, Peter, when you're young, you went where you wanted to, but when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hand, and they're going to carry you where you would not. And this is the death you're going to die to glorify God. This is what you're going to do. Now, you follow me. You follow me even to this end. And he turned and said, looked at John. He said, what's he going to do? Now, listen. And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What business is that of yours? You follow me. And how I use John, and where I use John, and what I do with John is not your affair. You follow me. And over here in Galatians, that's exactly what he's saying here in verse 4 and 5, let a man prove his own work. Let a man bear his own burden, verse 5, perform his own task, his own service, his own ministry. Let a man fulfill his own calling as unto the Lord. And base your judgment of what you're doing, not compared to someone else, what they are doing or what they're not doing. It's the gifts he's given me. It's what he's led me to do. Some people can preach better than I can, but I can preach with the gifts he gave me. Some are better at prayer than I am, but I can pray out of a sincere heart with the gifts he's given me. Some people have the financial ability to give more than I have, but I'll give what he's enabled me to give. I've gone to churches before, and they said, well, we support the missionaries, but we can't send what you fellas send. All we can send is $25 a month. And I said, don't base it on that, what you fellas send. That's got nothing to do with it. Not a thing to do with it. It's what God put in my hand. is what God's given me. And if you could be with the missionaries and see them pull up to a gas pump and spend $25, $30 for one tank of gas, that'll buy the gas to take them to preach. And when several churches give $25, you got 100 soon, and you got 200 soon, you got enough to support the missionary folk. See what I'm saying? Do what your hand finds to do, and do it with all your heart and all your strength and all your might, as unto the Lord, regardless of what anybody else does. And that's what he's saying. Bear one another up. Love and pray and care for one another. Restore one another. And bear the weaknesses and failures and infirmities. But you got a job to do. And that's your burden and your service. And you be about it. I must be about my Father's business. Whatever my hand finds to do in, under the leadership of his Holy Spirit, that I'll do. All right, verse 6. And let him that's taught in the Word of God communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's very simple. This verse has to do with the support and the care of those who truly preach the gospel of God's grace. Now, I add that the care and support of those who truly study and truly preach and whose lives are truly dedicated to the gospel of God's grace. I don't say that God's people are to support pastors and missionaries and evangelists and television programs if they do not preach the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Don't do it. But when God lays upon your heart true pastors and true missionaries and true evangelists and true servants, and everything that goes by the name of God is not of God, and everybody that holds a Bible in his hand is not sent of God, and everybody who uses the name Jesus is not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let a man first be tried. Let him be proven by the Word of God. And when that's been done, support him. I'm not talking about giving to those who use the gospel for profit and for vainglory and for their own gain. I'm talking about supporting the true preachers of the gospel. And you, verse 6, that are taught in the Word, communicate unto those people that teach you in all good things. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to this. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this over here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 8, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Verse 7, look at it. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? In other words, soldiers go out to fight in Desert Storm. They didn't have to take up, raise money and borrow from the bank to go. The government paid their way. That's what he's saying. Who planteth a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same things? The Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. Listen, it's written in the law, verse 9, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Let him have an ear of corn. If you're going to take an ox out to tread out the corn and plow the corn and plow up the corn, don't put a muzzle on his mouth. Let him stop and bite, take a bite off one every once in a while if he's going to do the work. That's what he's saying. Does God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of his hope. Now, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap your carnal things? If the man's your teacher, taught you the gospel, these missionaries go down and preach to the people in other nations and give their lives to preach the gospel, then it's no great thing for us to provide them with food, clothing, and shelter. That's the way it ought to be. Now, Paul, you'll notice this in this chapter. When he went to Corinth, he didn't use this right. He didn't use this power. He made tents to keep people from thinking he's in the ministry for money. That's exactly right. He said, I have this right. I have this power. But I didn't use it because I didn't want anybody to get the idea I was there for money. And so he wouldn't let them give him anything. He made tents and supported even the people that were with him. That's what he says. Verse 12, if others be partaker of this right, this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, I haven't used this right, this power. But I suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And let us be oh so careful in our dealings with people and with the public. That's the reason on our television program we never ask for money. I don't want anybody who listens to that television program to get the slightest thought that we're asking them for anything. Just don't want. You say, well, you might get more money. No question about it. But let's bend over the other way to keep anybody from thinking we're doing this for any reason but the glory of God. We'll lean the other way. And that's what Paul did here in Corinth. But he says in verse 13, Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? In other words, the priests that ministered in the temple, the Levites, these people, that's the reason they had a storehouse then. The tribe of Levi, in this right time, owned no land. The other 11 tribes did. They all paid a tenth of what they had, even the food. And it went into a storehouse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and the tithes of herbs and meat and wheat and oats and corn and whatever went to the storehouse to feed the tribe who ministered about the things of God. And that's where that storehouse thing is. This isn't a storehouse. But he said in verse 13, do you not know they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altars are partaker with the altar. Even so, watch this, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Now that hadn't got anything to do there with how I conduct myself. I should conduct myself in a holy fashion and adorn the doctrine. When you go and preach, when it talks about you living of the gospel, you certainly do conduct yourself in such a way that adorn the gospel. This is talking about the care of that person and the financial and material and physical needs of that person. They that preach the gospel full time, minister full time, those missionaries and Bill Clark and Walter Gruber and Milton Howard, Ken Weimer, Dan Parks, and these men, your pastor, and several others I can name, Paul Mahan, Joe Terrell, Todd Nyver, just keep naming those men who preach. They're not supposed to work in the factory. They're supposed to live of the gospel. They're supposed to live on what God supplies them, if it's little or much. But they're to live by the gospel. That's what they say. And we who are taught the gospel and who participate in their ministry, we're supposed to help them. Isn't that what he's saying? All right, turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Let me show you this again. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. I listen to this. Stay with me now, just a few minutes. 2 Corinthians 9:1. Now, as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I know you already know this, and I know you already know this. I'm reminding you. For I know the forwardness of your mind. I know your generosity. I know your graciousness. I've experienced it for all these years. For which I boast of you. I brag about you. It's this most generous church in America right here, without doubt, without question. But I'll tell you this. This is the most blessed church in America, too. It ought to be generous. You know? I ought to be generous. I tell you, we ought to be. We got no right not to be, because we're the most blessed people in this world. We ought to be generous. And I boast about you to them of Macedonia and Achaia,
was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Your zeal and your generosity has encouraged a whole lot more people. That's right. But not provoked them in the sense angered them. No, it encouraged them. See what I'm saying, Bob? It's
all right. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. He's fixing to take up an offering. That's what he's about to do. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared to give, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. I bragged on you, said, don't let me down. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't let me down. I bragged on you. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, your offering, your blessing, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness, a matter of generosity. Not something you had to do, not something you were forced to do, not something you did to get a reward, not something you did because it was a duty, but something you made up beforehand out of your heart of love. Now listen to this. But this I say. See, why he's reading all that? I'll tell you why in a minute. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound towards you. God's able to fill your barn that you might share. God's able to bless you that you might be a blessing. God's able to fill your hand that you might give. Listen to what he said. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. He's got to give it to you before you can give it. But if you'll give it, he'll give it to you. That's what he's saying there. You know what he's saying, John? Why, certainly it is. He says, God's able to make all grace abound toward you. He's able to do that. That you, verse 8, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. Now, one moment. Look back at verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap the same way. What a man sows, he'll reap. If he sows nothing, he'll reap nothing. Now go back to Galatians 6, and you'll know why I read that. Verse 7 of my text, Galatians 6, 7. I left off at verse 6, didn't I? Let's read verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. How many times have you heard that quoted? Wrong. Wrong. You know what that's dealing with? Giving. That's exactly the reason I read 2 Corinthians 9, same subject. You see, in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Take care of your missionaries. Take care of your preachers. Take care of these young men and their families who are out there preaching the gospel of God's grace. Take care of them. And don't you be deceived. Don't you let anybody throw you a curve. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, he takes everything he's got and puts it on his flesh. He doesn't give to others. He doesn't share with others. He doesn't support the missionaries. He doesn't support the tape ministry. He doesn't support the gospel. He doesn't support those that are laboring in the ground. He takes it. He's got to have another boat. Or he's got to have another farm. Or he's got to have another fine car. He's got to have another suit. He's got to have all this, that, and other. You sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. What's going to happen to your investment? It's going to wither and rot and go to the ground. That's right. Keep. I'll build me some more barns. Well, you're going to die tonight. You won't need those barns. That's when you sow to the flesh. But watch this. He that soweth to the Spirit. Lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Everlasting Christ is our reward. You see, that's what he's talking about. If a man sows wheat, he's going to reap wheat. If a man sows to the Spirit and gives his life and what he has for the glory of God and to help other people, nobody can ever take that away from him. That's a treasure that God's given him that he'll never lose. He'll never lose. And verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. You see why I went back and picked all that up? Because verse 9 starts with and. All of this that's gone before. Forgive that brother. See, there are a lot of ways of giving besides giving money. You can give of yourself. You can give of your heart. You can give encouragement. You can give a smile. You can give a helping hand. You can give comfort. Giving's not just paying the bill. That's right. You know, there are a lot of dear wives that have plenty, but they're unhappy. They need a little smile and a word of love and comfort. They'd swap all the fine dresses in the world for a little bit of graciousness and kindness. So that's giving too, isn't it? That's giving. Give them. And just don't be weary in this well-doing. Let's don't grow discouraged. Let's don't become indifferent. Let's don't be careless in what God's called us to do. Now, we're going to experience disappointments. You're going to be experience disappointments with preachers. We've helped missionaries before and preachers before. This church has helped them tremendously and then have them disappoint you. I mean really disappoint you. Leave the gospel. We're going to have that. Paul had it, didn't he? He talked about Alexander. He talked about Demas. He talked about Phygellus. He talked about Hermogenes. He talked about Diotrephes, all these fellas. That they used to be with him, and he helped them, and then they quit. A fellow said to me one time, I'll never help another preacher. I said, oh, don't let one bad egg, you know, rob you of your blessing, because there's more than one bad egg, there's lots of them. You're going to run into some more. You're going to run into some more. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to experience failure. We're going to experience persecution. Friends are going to become enemies. But don't you quit. Let's don't be weary in well-doing. For in God's good pleasure and due season, we're going to reap. There's going to be a bountiful harvest. There's going to be that exceeding great reward who's Christ our Lord. And you know, God doesn't measure your gift by the results of it. He measures it in the spirit in which it's given. That's right. You may help that fella. He may turn out to be a worthless bum. You say, I wasted my money. Oh, you didn't either now. You wasted it if you gave it in the wrong spirit. If you gave it for gain, if you gave it for reward, if you gave it to show off, you wasted it. You ought to bought you another boat. But if you gave it us unto the Lord out of sincerity, what he does with it had to have any effect on it. A man comes to my door hungry and I give him a $10 bill and he goes and buys 2 pints of whiskey. How much that cost $10? Nobody's going to answer me out of it. He goes and buys 2 quarts of whiskey. I lost my reward. Oh, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. I gave it out of my heart. That's right. Look at verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. God looks on the heart, the motive. Isn't that right? On the motive. And what they do with it, we may help another preacher. He may turn out to be a dud. But the only way I know a dud is wait till he duds. I don't know beforehand. You just got to wait, and you got to do what you can do. What God leads you to do, what He gives you to do, do it. In good faith and good conscience and a good attitude as unto the Lord, and let them do what they want to. He'll keep His own. Let's don't get weary. Now, I wrote down just four or five things here, and I'll quit. Let's don't be weary in preaching the gospel of God's grace. It's the only thing that'll save a sinner. I've been preaching it now a long time. By God's grace, I intend to keep preaching the same message. 100%. Don't try any other. Don't try anything else. God will bless His word. Preach it. Secondly, let's be faithful in our worship and our witness. He'll bless our witness. He may use it as a witness to condemnation. That's in here. So let's be faithful in supporting those who are out there preaching the gospel. Let's be faithful in striving for the unity of fellowship, not only here, but in other churches. Let's encourage them. Let's encourage them. Strive for the unity of the church and the fellowship. Let's be faithful in prayer and intercession. Don't ever quit praying for your family or your friends. Brother Barnard had one daughter, Joanne. As far as I know, during his whole lifetime, she had no interest in the gospel. None whatsoever. About 4 or 5 years after he died, she called me and said, "Do you have any tapes of my daddy? He's preaching. I'd like to listen to him." So don't you quit praying for your children, your grandchildren. You may never see them brought to Christ, and that'd be all right, won't it? If He saves them after you're dead and gone, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I just want Him to save them. So don't quit praying for them. Don't quit interceding for them. Old Samson destroyed more Philistines than he died than while he lived. So you just might have to pull the roof of the temple in on yourself before God blesses you. And that'd be all right too, won't it? Be all right. Just don't quit, though. And help the older people. And help the weak. And help the needy. And don't measure your gift or your work by the response or the appreciation of anybody. We're all low on appreciation, aren't we? We're all pretty low on that. But it's not unto men, it's as unto the Lord, isn't it? So don't measure. And don't even measure the appreciation by the appreciation shown. You know, some folks don't know how to receive. Let's learn how to give and forget about how they receive it. And that's what he said. Let's don't be weary in well-doing. I hope that's a blessing. Hope God will use it for your benefit. All right, Mike, lead us in a song.